turn to Matthew. Last week, we looked at the prophecy of Isaiah regarding the coming of Jesus. And remember, my challenge was, if you were a person that had never heard of Christ, never heard of the Bible, never heard of anything, and you grew up in another country, and you came to America on vacation in the middle of December, and you saw all that was going on, would you know it was a religious holiday? That was the question. You know, we all need to think about that. You know, what are we portraying to a lost and dying world? And we looked at Isaiah regarding the coming of Christ, and God had a plan for the redemption of mankind from the very beginning. You know, it didn't just start in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That plan was before he created anything. And he knew Adam and Eve were going to sin, and he knew that Jesus was going to have to come and redeem mankind. And so this was a plan that was from the very beginning, and God himself gave the first prophecy to Eve and Adam when he said to Eve, "Your seed's going to crush a serpent's head." That was the first prophecy. God himself gave it. But, you know, God just didn't send Christ in the spur of the moment. It wasn't like, okay, this looks like a good time. He had a plan all along. And when it was time for that plan to be put in motion, God sent John the Baptist to prepare people to receive Jesus. And that's why I call this the preparation. Last week it was called the prophecy. This week it's the preparation. There was a preparation, John the Baptist. And in looking at this passage, and we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 15, we're going to see two compelling questions that are asked. And one is by John, and the other is by Jesus. And there are truths that lie in this passage and in these questions. And our answers are very important. And so we're going to look at this this preparation, which, you know, that's why I had Brad read Malachi, because John the Baptist was the one sent to prepare the way. That's what Malachi said. He said, there's going to be one coming that's going to prepare the way. And John the Baptist was that person. And in fact, Jesus confirms that and in this passage. And we know that he's the Elijah. So in verse 14, he says he is the Elijah to come. He's the one. He fulfilled it. And so there is a preparation. And so we're going to look at this. So let's look at the passage. It says, starting in verse 2, when John heard in prison that what the Messiah was doing, he sent a message by his disciples. And he asked them, "Are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are told the good news, and if anyone is not offended because of me, he is blessed." As these men went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? Look, those who wear soft clothes are in the king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and far more than a prophet. This is the one it is written about. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. I assure you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent have been seizing it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. If you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so here we have this passage. We're going to look and see what the Lord has for us today. In verses 2 and 3, we have the doubt. The doubt. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent a message and asked him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And there's our first question. The first question is very important. Are you the one? Let me ask you something. Do your circumstances ever cause you to doubt? Trials of faith can wear us down. You know, sickness that won't go away. The relationship that just, it never heals. It doesn't get any better. The problem in your life that just never gets solved. These kind of things can strike at the root of your belief. And, you know, we would like to think, oh, you know, I would never doubt. But, I mean, look at John the Baptist. He goes before Herod, and he's telling Herod, this woman that you're with is not your wife. You shouldn't be with her. As a result, he's thrown in prison, and he's just there. And we don't know exactly how long he was there, but it was some time. And he knew that Herod wanted to kill him. And in fact, in the end, Herod does have him beheaded. And here's this guy, and he's in prison. And he's thinking, I'm never going to get out. And is all this stuff that I did, I mean, you've got to remember, you know, here he is. He's been out preaching in the wilderness. People have been flocking. He's been baptizing people. And he even baptized Jesus Christ himself. And despite all that, he sends a message. Are you the one? Are you the one? Or should we expect someone else? Because, you know, when you're alone, you are vulnerable. And, you know, you're alone in prison, or you're just alone in your life. Satan can play games in your head. It's not good to be alone, God said. You know, he created Adam, put him in a perfect place. And he said, it's not good that you're alone. And you know what? That is true today. If you're trying to carry stuff alone, yourself, you're probably in trouble. You need people around you. You need people to encourage. But sometimes we are placed in a place where we're, you know, John the Baptist wasn't his will. But for truth, he was placed in prison. And there, he has a doubt. And, you know, sometimes in our lives, you ever feel like, you know, God didn't hear? God, are you really there? Do you really care? Those things can cross our minds. Are you the one, or should I look for someone else? Should I look for some other belief system? That can happen, and it does happen. People, they go follow other belief systems. They do. But what do you say? Is he the one? Are you expecting something else? You know, what did you expect from God when you accepted Christ as your Savior? I bet you had some expectations of some sort. Did you just say, okay, I got fire insurance? You know, okay, I'm not going to hell. It's cool. That's it. Is that what you expected? Did you expect God to use you? I think a lot of Christians don't. I think they get saved, and I think it's sincere. I think they may really, you know, really may know the Lord. But we tend to think, well, you know, he can't really use me. But what did you expect? I hope you expect to be used. He gave you talents. He gave you abilities. He placed you in a certain position, whether it's in the church or on the job or at home or wherever your sphere of influence is. Do you realize that God has an expectation of you? There's a purpose for you? What are you going to do with it? You just waiting for someone else to do it? God created you with purpose. And with purpose comes an expectation. You know, when I make something at home, whether it be a project or whatever, and I do it, I expect it to do something. I expect it to fulfill that which I have put it together for. And when it doesn't happen, I get very frustrated, which is not a surprise to my family. I'm like, what moron invented this thing? You know, whatever. But I have an expectation. When I buy something, I expect it to work. That's why I get really frustrated with computers, because it's like they don't do what I think they should. And I've been told I need to lower my expectations. But you know, God has some expectations, and His aren't supposed to be lowered. Because He created you, and He knows what He wants to do with you, how He wants to use you. What are your expectations? What did you expect from Him, and do you ever stop and ponder what did He expect from you? But we see the doubt. But we see the confirmation in 4 through 6. You know, He says, should we seek someone else? Expect someone else? And Jesus replies, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with skin diseases, leprosy, okay? Those with leprosy are healed, the incurable disease. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are told the good news. And if anyone is not offended because of me, he's blessed. Seeing and hearing. You notice that those are really the two categories here. We see or we hear. And that's really, those are the miracles that Christ performed. It was a demonstration of power and a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 35:5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Okay, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to what? Bring good news to the poor, just what He said in this passage. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. We have these miracles that were done that people could see. But it's not enough to see, because, you know, a lot of people say seeing is believing, but the Bible tells us that it's hearing. Faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the Word of God, the message about Christ. The Word of God. We have seen and hearing. We see what Christ did, but we had to hear first. And when we hear the truth of the gospel, we had to place our faith in that truth, in Jesus Christ, and what He did on the cross. And that's when the miracles take place. That's when the miracles take place. These things here is very interesting. These words that Jesus said. Now, He did a lot more things than this, but it's interesting, these things. These are the things that happen when God gets into your heart. When you accept the truth that you are a sinner, that you deserve hell, but there is a heaven, there is forgiveness available, but it's only found in one person. It's found in Jesus Christ, and it's in His payment. It's His payment for the price of sin that makes it all possible. And we see the blind see. You know, there was a time when I was blind. People would tell me the truth about the Lord, and I did not see it. Oh, yeah, it's a nice story, but you know what? I didn't get it. And then there was a time when I was lame. You know, I couldn't walk for God, because I didn't have God. I just walked for myself, and I was lame, and I didn't even know it. And then there's those with a skin disease, you know, and this is leprosy, the incurable disease. And you know what? I had sin in my life, and you know what? Sin is incurable. You can't, once you've sinned, you've always sinned. There's no way out, except through the miracle of what God does when He forgives you of that sin. And the deaf hear. You know, I wouldn't listen. I was deaf to the truth. Oh, I heard it. And on a certain level, I understood it. But I didn't receive it. I didn't get it. And the dead are raised. You know, the Bible says we are made alive. spiritually. You're spiritually dead before you know Christ. But when you come to that realization and you place your faith and trust in Jesus and you pray and just ask Him to forgive you, and you trust in the resurrection and what God did, Bible says He quickens us. He makes us alive. And that, and you know what? If you have Christ in your heart, you have been raised from the dead. You have been. Because now I know myself, I am spiritually sensitive. And I never was before. You're raised from the dead. And the poor are told the good news. There we go with hearing again. Because then once you have received, you should want to share what has happened with those that haven't. And so this is the confirmation. These physical things are manifestations of what God does spiritually in the believer. And He says, is this the one? Well, you go and tell him what, go and tell him what you've seen. All these things I have done, that speaks as to if I'm the one. I am the one. In fact, Jesus said it in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. Made it very clear. A lot of people think it's not clear, but I don't know how you can interpret those verses any other way. There's lots of verses that, you know, we can kind of argue about interpretation, but most of these ones, they're pretty clear. You don't got to be a Greek scholar to figure it out. So we see the confirmation from Christ Himself. And then we come to the person of John the Baptist, the person. In verse 7 through 11, as these men went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. About John. What did you go into the wilderness to see? What did you think you were going to see? That's what he's saying. You going to see a reed that just sways in the wind? Were you going to see a man dressed in soft clothes? Were you think you were going to go see a prophet? And he says, I assure you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. That's a pretty big statement, folks. Pretty big statement. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So what about this? We see the second question. The first one is, you know, are you the one or should we expect someone else? The second one is, what did you expect to see? What did you go out there to see? Let me ask you a question. What did you come here to see? You know, this, you know, these questions apply to us. When you go out in your ministry, whatever it may be, and you know, ministry is not being a preacher necessarily. Ministry, if you're at work, you got to minister at work, right? You got kids at home, you're ministering to kids at home. You're a school teacher, you're ministering there. If you're in the store and somebody has a need, you're ministering there. We are all ministers. Not everybody's a pastor, but everyone's a minister, folks. In case you didn't realize it, we're all ministers. But what do you expect to see? What kind of man was John? I mean, this is our example. A reed swaying in the wind. He was unwavering. He was an unwavering person. He's not a reed. Let me ask you something. Do you bow and bob to every wind of doctrine that you hear? You know? When you hear something, does it make you change your mind? Or are you unwavering? Do you know the truth and you hang on to it? You know, John did. You know, he goes before Herod and says, that's your brother's wife. And here's Herod. In charge, right? Gets thrown in prison and he doesn't change his message. He's unwavering. When he was out there baptizing people, the Pharisees and such would come to him and they'd say, what are you talking about? You know, and he'd say, oh, there's one coming. You know, I'm doing this, but there's one coming that's greater than me. And I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And in another place he says, you know what? He must increase, I must decrease. But he never wavered. And he went to prison and he was beheaded. He denied himself. He says, did you go to see a guy dressed in soft clothes? I mean, what does this Bible say? He was wearing like camel skin or something. It's not exactly soft. But it's an attitude of, you know what, I'm going to deny myself. And is this not consistent with what Christ said? He says, you've got to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. And you know, I don't know about you, but I don't like to deny myself. I want the extra piece of chicken, you know? Looks like I get the extra piece a lot, too. But whatever it is, I don't deny myself. And, you know, my body says, take it, do it, go for it. The flesh is powerful. But Jesus says, deny yourself. He that loses his life for my sake will gain it. But whoever keeps his life in the end will lose it. And John the Baptist, he denied himself. He could have had it a lot better if he had chosen. But he chose to fulfill the purpose that God had created him for. He denied himself. Did not seek his own comfort. He sought God's approval. Do you seek God's approval? How many decisions do you make and you don't even ask God what he thinks about it? I've made a bunch. Not proud of it. Just saying I've done it. So have you. We tend to not want to bother God, or we think, oh, well, this is one I can handle, or whatever. He's a personal God, folks. He wants to be involved in your life. Will you let him? He was God's messenger. He says, a prophet? Did you go out there to see a prophet? He says, yeah, but I tell you, he's far more than a prophet. He says, this is the one it's written about. He was the object of prophecy. I'm sending my messenger. He's going to prepare the way. And he says, I assure you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. You know, John was sent, you know, you might read in Acts, I think it's Acts, where Apollos, great preacher, but he didn't have the complete message. And I think it was Aquila and Priscilla approached him and said, what are you preaching? You know, and he says, well, I'm preaching the gospel of John, you know, or the message of John the Baptist. Because he didn't know about Jesus yet. And so he was preaching about repentance. And that's what John preached. He was preaching repentance in order to convict people that you're a sinner. You need to repent. And he was preparing the way so that people, when Jesus did come, people would be ready to receive forgiveness for those sins and everlasting life. That was the purpose. He was preparing the way. It wasn't a cold turkey thing. Jesus just didn't come on. No, John already paved the way there and said, you guys got to get aware of your own sin. Because you got to remember, it's been 400 years since Malachi. And the Pharisees have gone wild. They got all these rules. And it's all works. It's not faith. And John comes with this radical message saying, just repent. You need to repent because the kingdom of God is coming. It's close. And the people there, they knew this. They knew the prophecies and they knew it was the time. They didn't know what it was going to look like, but they knew it was the time. And John preached that. He preached that repentance, convicting them of their lack of a Savior, their lack of heaven, in essence. The prophets spoke of a day to come that day when the Messiah would come, and that was the prophets. But John, he was the dawn of that day. He was the dawn of the day. He prepared the way for Christ, and his words are just as valid today as they were then. It says he was greater. I mean, think about this statement. He says, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. Now, you got to think, where are their minds going to go? Moses, pretty big guy, right? Pretty great guy. David, Abraham. I mean, we're talking some giants in their religion, in their history. And he's saying, you know what? John is greater than Moses. John's greater than David. John's greater than Abraham. And fill in any other favorite Bible character you want. He was greater than Isaiah or Jeremiah, the great prophets, Daniel. He was God's messenger. He was God's messenger. More than a prophet, he was paving the way for the Messiah. Very important job. That's the kind of person he was. How about you? Are you unwavering? Do you deny yourself? Are you God's messenger? Something to think about. Because we're not Christ, but we can certainly point people towards him. We can certainly do that. Then we see the battle. The battle. Oh, he does say, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What does that mean? Just, I thought, before I move into this next one, just listen. No matter how great you are on this earth, it's better to be in heaven. Okay? The least in heaven is greater than anybody that's here. Just remember that. That's the goal. That's what's so great about, you know, Lloyd knowing the Lord. You know, he's died. He's passed. He's no longer with us. But he's way better than the best of us. He's way better off than the best of us. No matter how good it's going for you or how great you are or whatever. I know my wife's uncle, Lou's brother, we just got news that he's got this mass on his liver and it's inoperable and it's, you know. And I was talking with his wife, Liz, Aunt Liz, and I was talking with her a couple days ago and she goes, I don't even know if, or maybe it was Lou I was talking with. I don't know. We've been talking. You know, it might have been Lou, my mother-in-law. But she said, one of them said, I don't know if he'll even be here at Christmas. And I said, well, then he'll celebrate Christmas a whole lot better than we will. Amen. You know? That's our hope, folks. That's our confidence. That's the hallmark of our faith. Praise God that this isn't all there is to it. Okay, right? Got an amen there, huh? Praise God for that. That, you know, this world is not all there is to it. The battle. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent have been seizing it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Listen, when it's just talk, nothing much happens. Okay? When it's just talk, nothing much happens. These prophets, you know, God himself prophesied in the very beginning of Genesis chapter 3. And then you had Abraham, and you have David, you have Isaiah, you have all these prophets through all the years looking forward. And you know, yes, Satan was active and he was doing things, but it really wasn't a huge battle because nothing was really happening. It was just, the preparation was still going on. It was all just talk. Yeah, we're looking forward to the Messiah, you know. And Satan just says, well, yeah, go ahead, look forward to it, but I'm going to try and sink you, you know, right here. You know, you go ahead and believe in that fairy tale, and I'll just sink your life and take as many people with you as I can. But you understand, this is a spiritual war, folks. It's the battle for souls. It's the battle for eternal life and where you're going to spend it. It's a cosmic battle. It's going on. You know, what does it say in Ephesians? It says, you know, our battles are not against flesh and blood. You know, that person that you don't get along with, that's not your battle. You understand that? It's a spiritual thing. It's Satan and demons pulling strings, causing people to fall. That's what he does. And we got to understand that. There's a battle. But what's funny is, you know, yeah, he kind of does all this stuff. But then look what Jesus says. He says, from the days of John the Baptist till now, kingdom of heaven's been suffering violence. And people have been seizing it, and the violent have been seizing it by force. When John preached about people's need for repentance, it ignited a spiritual battle that had been smoldering. Okay? It was always there. But now Jesus has come on the scene, and believe me, Satan knew who Jesus was. Okay? When Jesus was born, Satan knew who that was. He saw the angels proclaim it to the shepherds. He saw all the stuff that happened. He saw Herod. He instigated Herod to try and kill every child 2 years and under in that area. Satan's been trying to kill Jesus ever since he was born. Believe me. Battle raged. When the plan went into action, the battle picked up. You know, you can talk about plans and plans and plans, but when you actually start moving on your plan, that's when the opposition arises. Now the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and Satan recognized, because who's the king of the world? Satan. He got it from Adam. And Jesus came to take it back. And that's when the battle really heated up. It was always going on. But now, he says, it's been suffering violence. And you know what? When someone hears, I don't know if you remember, but I remember when I accepted the Lord, it was a battle within me. Maybe some people it's easier than others, but I really had a battle within me to do that. And I realize now what it was. You know, it's, you know, that little, those little cartoons, you got Satan on one shoulder and angel on the other or something. And go ahead, do it. And the angel's going, don't, you know. It's really what does go on inside. You have an adversary. He wants you to die and go to hell with him. That's what he wants. He's that evil. But you also have an advocate who wants you to go to heaven with him. And that's the battle, folks. And the battle has been going on. And it will always go on until Christ comes back. And praise God, he's coming back. And he's going to settle it all once and for all. And praise God when that happens. But until then, we got battles. We have the challenge. Verse 14 and 15. If you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Because, you know, really it comes down to, are you willing to accept truth? Are you willing to accept what you hear out of this word or from somebody that's telling you the truth out of this word? You choose whether you to accept it or not. And he says, anyone who has ears to hear should listen. It always comes down to a decision. Jesus said, John is the Elijah that Malachi was talking about. John prepared the way for Christ. And you know what? We are John's. We are John's. Or at least we're supposed to be. You realize when you meet somebody or you have interaction with somebody and they don't know the Lord, you're like John. You're preparing the way for Christ to come in. You may have to answer some questions or give some insight in some way as to what the Bible has to say to someone that doesn't know, to prepare the way for Christ to be received. It's the same today as it always has been. We are supposed to spread seed and water, but God gives the increase, right? God's the one that saves them. We don't save them. God's the one that gets into their heart. We don't get into their heart. But he uses us, or at least he wants to. Question is, do we accept it? And that really brings us to the third question. Are you listening? Are you listening? When the Holy Spirit gives you that nudge, are you listening? You ever be somewhere random and you hear that thought comes into your head, I ought to talk to that person. Where do you think that came from? Now, you know it didn't come from Satan. He don't want them to get saved. He don't want them to hear truth. It probably didn't come from me because I'm just not that good. You know, I don't want to be embarrassed, or I don't want to be put on the spot, you know, naturally in my natural thinking. But God wants every single man and woman, boy and girl. He's not willing that any should perish.
Right.
So where do you think that thought came from? Probably came from God. Came from the Holy Spirit. Then the question becomes, am I listening? And that word listen is not just hear. There's two different Greek words at play here. You know, hearing is just hearing. You know, I can be sitting in my chair reading a newspaper or playing something on the computer, and I can hear my wife ask me something. Doesn't mean I'm listening. Doesn't mean I'm listening. She already knows. This is not like great revelation here, okay? She already knows this. But the word listen here in this thing, it's listen with the intent of obeying. Okay, you ever work with somebody and you know, maybe they're your subordinate or somebody that you're kind of in charge of, maybe not officially, but you're kind of the leader or whatever, and you're starting to give an instruction, and somebody's like, I'm going to do this. You know, I mean, you can tell they have the attitude. You know, all the employers out there, if there's any here, you know, you probably pray for people like that, right? But you know, they're listening. They want to get it so they can go do it. And that's the attitude we're supposed to have. We're listening, not passively, not like, okay, yeah, I heard you. But like, okay, I'm listening because I want to get it right because I'm going to do it. And that's what this is talking about. That's this word. That's what this word is. Listening with the intent, I'm going to obey. Oh, if only my kids would have done that. You know. I need you to take the trash. You know, I never had one of them like, okay. You know, where do you want it? The curb? You know, over here. Just tell me. I'm ready to go. You know, I want you to do the dishes. Okay, just show me where the soap is. Do you want Dove or Joy? I just want to please you. Go clean up the dog do. Okay, where's the broom? You know, whatever. A hose, whatever. Yeah, probably wouldn't work too good with a broom. But that never happened. You know, it never happened. But But that's what God wants of us. He wants us to be listening to Him with the attitude that, you know what, I want to please you, Lord. I want to please you. Anyone who has ears to hear, let him listen. Let him listen with the intent that I'm going to follow through and please my Lord. Because you see, that is a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge to you. It's a challenge to me. Because you know what? A lot of times I'm a reluctant doer. Okay. You want me to talk to this guy? Okay, it's going to really blow up, but I'll do it. You know, like Jonah, you know, kind of a reluctant obedience, kind of, yeah. I'm being nice to Jonah. It is a challenge. But that's what God wants. What did you expect? He's God. John came to prepare the way for Christ. We have a similar ministry. We do. We are to share what Jesus has done in our lives. Not someone else's life. I mean, it's nice to have other, you know, you can, if it expands, but people are really interested. If you're talking to them, what has He done for you? I hope you have a testimony. You ought to work on it. You know, it shouldn't be like a 35-minute dissertation. You're going to lose people. Okay? You know, it's like watching home movies, someone else's home movies. You know, you think it's great, and they're like, get me out of here. You know? Right? Oh, look, here's Aunt Jo when she was... And everybody's like, well, when's this thing going to end? No, get a testimony. Get to the point. What God... You know, it's real simple, folks. It's what I was... What happened? How I am now. That's all it has to be. You know, once my marriage was horrible. You know, I didn't care about my wife. I did on a certain level, but not, you know, I was selfish in that relationship. But you know what? Once I accepted the Lord and I started reading His Word, God changed me. That's all, you know, how long was that? 30 seconds or less? You know, if you're talking to someone that's having a marital issue and you had something, and it's funny how God does that. Whatever your issue was, whether it be money or health or whatever, God seems to bring those people your way. Because you got something to say about what God did in your life. And that's what hits people in a real way. Because it's easy to point at someone else and go, well, you know, he did this and this and this. And that's fine, and it may be true, but it doesn't have the power of a personal testimony. And you should have more than one. I'm sure God has worked in your life in more than one way. But start with one. If you got none, start with one. That's a good start. And be ready to share it. And don't be afraid to share it. We're to share what Jesus has done in our lives with a lost and dying world. We're to share that. God uses us to prepare those that will listen to receive the truth of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. He'll use you to prepare the way. You know, usually when you talk to somebody, they don't just totally realize that they need Jesus and fall to their knees and ask for, you know, salvation, pray for forgiveness. Usually, if it's someone you know, it's going to take a relationship. It's going to take just sharing things, not beating them over the head with the Bible. Just share. When you have the opportunity, just share. And you know what? They'll get to a point one time when they're going to want what you have. If you're real, they're going to want what you have. And then when they're ready, don't be afraid to offer and just say, hey, you can have the same peace. You can have the same power. You can have the same life-changing thing. That's the reason for the season, folks. The reason for the season is changed lives. because you know what? Jesus is not a little baby. I mean, you know, we have the manger scenes and it's all cute, but he's not a baby anymore. That was a very short period of time. The real reason for the season was the salvation of mankind. And we have been entrusted with that very truth to share with others. That's the ultimate gift. You know, you can buy gifts and that's great. Celebrate. I mean, hey, it's great. Family time, bonding, you know, just relationships, it's great. But the greatest gift you can give somebody is the truth. If they don't know the Lord, you give them the truth. That's the gift that never goes away. You know, all the gifts we get, they rot, they break, they... If it's clothes, they don't fit anymore. You know, sooner or later. Or they get tore up. But salvation never goes away, folks. Changes someone's life forever. It's the real reason for this season. Might be someone here today. That has never acted on what they've heard. Or maybe they never really listened with the intent of making a change in their life. You've never admitted to God that you're a sinner. You've never admitted to God that you are in need of a Savior. There could be someone like that here. Jesus came, yes, he was born, and yes, we celebrate that at this time, his birth, because that was the plan coming into effect. But the plan didn't end in the manger. The plan ended, or was consummated, was finished on a cross. And Jesus came and died for your sin and mine. And he rose again on the third day in victory over death. We as Christians do not have to fear death. We can look forward to it. We do not have to fear death. If you choose to fear death, that's your choice. But you don't have to. Because Jesus had the victory over sin and death. And he rose again, and he's now at the right hand of God, an advocate for you and me. And he's working in the lives of believers all over. And there may be someone here that has never experienced that. This will be your time. This is an opportunity for you. Every time is an opportunity. Any time can be an opportunity. But here is a specific opportunity, because we're going to have an invitation. And the invitation is very simple. Just come forward, admit to God you're a sinner, pray to ask him to forgive you. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Period. Period. You'll have that opportunity. For the rest of us, how about this? Are we wavering? Do we kind of waver? Maybe we're really strong in one part of the Bible and the Scripture, but maybe there's a part over here and we're not quite so solidly planted. Has God brought that to your mind? Have you denied yourself? Do you deny yourself? You know, all of us wants to be comfortable. All of us, you know, in the words of Jesus in this passage, all of us wants to wear nice clothes, soft clothes, rather than the hard clothes or the rough clothes. But when God calls you, sometimes that means you got to put your desires aside for his. Because our desires are temporary. Our desires are usually selfish. Do we deny ourselves? And are we God's messenger? Do you allow God to use you to clear the way for Jesus, to prepare someone's heart to receive Jesus? Do you allow God to use you in that manner. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to ask, give someone a chance. Anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior. I've never prayed that prayer. I've never asked for forgiveness. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? I've never done that. As far as I know, everyone here has done that. I hope that's true. I really do. For the rest of us, how many here today would say, you know what, I kind of waver on some things. Anybody like that? I need to be firmer. In some areas, God's just brought an area in my life. I mean, thank you. Thank you for being honest. Thank you. Gosh, I see those hands. God bless you. How many would say, you know, God has asked me to deny myself in a certain area, and he's brought it to my mind. Anybody like that? And I haven't done it. I haven't denied myself. I've kind of just gone my way instead of his way. Anybody like that? God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, God has given me opportunities to be a messenger, and I've kind of passed on it. I need to start listening better. Anybody like that? I just need to listen with the intent I'm going to obey. Anybody like that? God bless you. I need to obey. I know, and I know it. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come to you this morning and just thank you for this passage. Thank you for what John the Baptist did as an example for us. Thank you for his obedience. And Lord God, thank you for Jesus and this time of year that we celebrate, and rightfully so. But Lord God, there was so much more to it. And help us, Lord, to be unwavering. Help us, Lord, to deny ourselves, Lord, where you call us to. And help us, Lord, to be willing to share what you've done in our lives, that someone's heart may be prepared to receive you because of a word that we gave, Lord, out of obedience to you. Father God, help us to do these things. Help us to be aware of them. Give us courage, Lord, to step out maybe in ways that we never have before, that you would be pleased with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time is yours. As Kathy plays, you take this time. If God has brought something to your mind that you need to deal with him on, maybe you need to ask him to forgive you for whatever, you know, that he's brought to your mind, then this is your time to do that. If you need to come forward and settle something with God and you want me to be involved in it, to pray with you or whatever, this is your time. You do that right now. This time is yours. Take advantage of it. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this time of year. We celebrate his birth. We celebrate the fact that all those words the prophet said came to fruition, just like you said it would. Our confidence is in you, Lord, and that he came and lived and died in our place, Lord, that we would have relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, for what Jesus did then and for what he's doing now, Lord. Advocating with you on our behalf. We thank you for that. We ask you, Lord, to bless. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Lord God, may we be better listeners. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.